That's a great deal. Praise the Lord for that. All right, as they head downstairs, if you will open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. All right, we'll launch from Galatians 4:4, and then take it from there. We'll do some other verses and kind of circle back and focus on that just a little bit. Pretty straightforward thought today, but I think it's timely, appropriate to think on these things. But as we read Galatians 4:4, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Let's pray. Abba, Father, thank you so much for adopting us. Lord, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. Lord, that we could have an opportunity to be saved from our sin. Lord, I pray that today's message, Lord, that the truth of your word would come forth openly, Lord, clear and understandable. Father, that any bit of truth that our hearts need, Lord, that you would draw it out. Lord, we know that a few words from your word can speak to so many different hearts in so many different ways. And that's our prayer and our request today, Lord, that your name would be exalted and that anything done or spoken here would bring glory to you. So in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, how many of you enjoy waiting? Oh, one person enjoys waiting. Well, all right, maybe we need to learn a few things from people who enjoy waiting. So I gather that most of you fit within the majority of people that waiting is not our favorite pastime. We really don't like long lines. We really don't like traffic jams. We order something in today's world. We order something from Amazon Prime and expect it to get here tomorrow, if not today. I mean, do you get that sometimes now? You order something in the morning and it actually shows up that evening? I mean, in this area, it happens. And we kind of like that, don't we? I mean, why have to wait on something that you can have right now? And I didn't even have to go to the store and get it. I mean, the ultimate in lack of patience. And we like it. How about waiting at the doctor? Love that, don't you? Just sitting there, waiting. Our MVA, our DMV, yeah, waiting for your number to pop up. Why don't we enjoy those things? Well, we have other things to do, I guess. How about waiting for medicine to start working? Yeah, we want to pop the pill and have instant gratification that it worked, relieved the pain, solved the problem. That's the human nature. That's who we are. Or what about just waiting for healing to happen? It's hard. It's hard waiting. I mean, there's valid reasons to not enjoy waiting. I'm not poking complete fun at it. Part of it's an attitude issue, but part of it's just there's consequences while we wait. How about waiting for grades? Waiting for grades. And that could even be test results of health issues or scholastic issues. Both. Waiting is hard. How about waiting for God to answer prayers? No matter what it is, we ask God, and let's face it, we would really like for Him to like answer immediately, like right now. You know, if I need some information, I don't have a problem with the banner coming across the sky. I mean, wouldn't you like that sometimes? God, could you just like put it up in neon lights? I'm okay with that. And yet, that's not the way He seems to operate most of the time. There are times when, depending on what we're praying, that God may very quickly speak to our heart. And He'll, you know, sometimes we just need to know, Lord, is it left or right? I mean, which, I really desire your will. And oh, by the way, you have a life that's set a precedence of obeying when He tells you. Why would not our Heavenly Father give us the answer if we have a reputation, if we are known for being obedient children? Why would He not want to give us the answer that we need from Him? I think He will. That's not our main topic today. but the point here is that we have to wait on things. So most of us just don't like waiting. And yet, as we look through the passages of Scripture, it seems that God's training program specializes in waiting. I mean, it's just all through Scripture. There's waiting. A few examples. Abraham, Whew. Abraham and Sarah had to wait how long for their promised child? God had even promised he'd come, but they had to wait. They had to wait. And then even Isaac had to wait. He was 40 before he got his wife. He had to wait. Well, he already knew he was the promised son. He already knew he was supposed to be take up where Abraham left off and be this father of nations. And yet, he wasn't even married yet. He had no children. He had to wait. Jacob, not quite as long. We're cutting the numbers down. Only 7 years he had to wait for his wife. Oh, got the wrong one. Oops. Now he had to wait a little longer. And then he had to wait longer before he could get out on his own and make his own way. There was waiting. And what about 430 years in Egypt? Wow. That's a long time for a people that had been promised a land, and yet here they are sitting in Egypt for 430. Can any of us comprehend 430 years? I mean, we live in a young nation. What's 430 years? A lot older than we are, and yet they're sitting there waiting for God's deliverance. And then they start suffering and waiting under the midst of suffering. Moses, he's out there thinking he's supposed to be some deliverer for them, but he ends up on the backside of the desert for 40 years. And then God says, okay, you're going to take them. Great, we're heading off. Or let's go. Another 40 years in the wilderness? That's a lot of waiting, folks. That's a lot of waiting. And we've only named a few. Of course, Moses' long awaiting got short-circuited due to disobedience. He broke the picture of Christ when he struck the rock when he was supposed to speak. And so we have to be careful when we're waiting for something that even if we believe God's going to give it, let's not mess it up. You know, by not following God and pursuing after him wholeheartedly. So many, many others went through the school of waiting. Some were successful in it and some not. Some were found faithful, some not. But every time God promised something would happen, it happened. Yeah. Every time. Noah. God said there's going to be a flood. How long did Noah have to wait to see that fulfilled? 100 years. Whoa. 100 years? Meanwhile, he's a preacher of righteousness. Meanwhile, he's watching the world truly in a most wicked state. I mean, we think it's got bad now. Can you even remotely imagine what it must have been like that God would take it to the step to destroy the earth that he created? It had to be terrible, terrible, terrible. And yet still there was a man that was righteous before God, but he waited. He had to wait. God said it would happen. It happened. How about David, as a young man, being anointed to be king over Israel? He had to wait and wait and wait, even to the point of being driven off out of the land, thinking, Lord, it's not going to happen. What's going on here? Let me just go do something else. It happened. He became king just like God said. It happened. And then through the years, as we zip forward in history, Babylonian captivity, he told them, you're going to abandon my ways. You're going to be disobedient. You're going to walk in rebellion. I'm going to send you off to Babylon in captivity. Even up to the last king, kept trying to resist. Zedekiah kept trying to say, no, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to do it. It happened. Amen. It happened. And then God in his faithfulness said, oh, by the way, I'm bringing you back. Against all odds, humanly speaking, against all odds, captured by the most powerful kingdom in all the world, and yet it happened. God raised up Cyrus, and sure enough, it happened. God said it, and it happened. They just had to wait. In that case, 70 years. What about, and not to mention, leaping forward many years, God in his pronouncement of the future and the prophecy said that Israel would yet again inhabit the land. What happened in 1948? Wow. That was a lot of waiting. Yeah. That's a lot of waiting. All right, so now we get to Zechariah, you know, serving in the temple. And along comes Gabriel and says, your wife, I know she's old, but y'all are about to have a son. They had been waiting for a long time. He'd been praying, asking God for a son. And then when he finally said, you're going to have one, he's like, I don't know if I can believe this. But you've been asking God all this time. I'm not poking fun at him, folks. I mean, would we not be in the same boat? You know, we ask God for things, and then lo and behold, he delivers, and it's like, whoa, it happened. Yeah, God's a faithful God. He really does answer prayer. So John the Baptist was born. And oh, by the way, the pronouncement to Zechariah was not the first pronouncement, right? He had already been prophesied that he would come. He was the forerunner of Christ that had been prophesied in the Old Testament. So he had to come because God said he would. And then, so then throughout the Bible, the saints of God have waited for the promised Messiah, for the Savior, for the Christ, our Redeemer. And yet many lived and died without seeing the Lord come in the flesh. So was God unfaithful? No. Just had to wait. Just had to wait. Hebrews 11:13, the faith chapter. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They believed. Don't misunderstand. Those saints of God, they believed in Jesus. Amen. They just had not seen it fulfilled, him coming to earth and dying on the cross. But they still believed it was going to happen, just like God said, and thus they were saved the same way we are, of believing on Christ. So we have to, part of this lesson is you got to believe when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. Have faith that it will happen. So after Adam and Eve disobeyed back in the garden and plunged mankind into sin, then God made them a promise that someday there'd be victory over Satan. Satan's the one who deceived Eve into eating from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis 3:15, it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That was God pronouncing judgment on Satan. All the way from there, God has promised there that there would be this victory over the devil. And then as he unfolds it through history, he unfolds it, gives us more and more details of who that is, points out the description of Christ to the point you get to Isaiah 6 and he's like, whoa, what a description of our Lord Jesus. I mean, how can you not see that? Many Jews have come to Christ by seeing that and going, wow, I mean, it's our Old Testament, but boy, that has to be Christ. I mean, it's just spelled out so clearly. I get it. A lot of people still choose not to believe, but it's not God's fault. He's made it perfectly clear. So God told Satan that the seed of the woman would ultimately crush his head. Has that happened yet? Not yet. It's going to happen. God said it. It will happen. So just because something hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. And he gave us all this scripture all the way through, showing us promises that even though people had to wait, he shows us the fulfillment. And so as he gives us those pictures, then we have every reason to believe that in his time, he'll bring it to pass. So there's many, many promises all throughout the Old Testament pointing towards the coming Christ. And so they're pointing to Christ that they could be saved from their sin, but that they had not seen the Christ in the flesh, their Redeemer, but the promises were already there. It was just a matter of time. So in this season, we often hear verses like Micah 5:2. Well, that's because when we read Matthew 2, then we hear about these wise men that we just sang about, and they've come searching for the Christ. And so what does the king do? He goes, I don't know where the Christ is supposed to be born. I mean, he had no clue. So he turns to those who do know, the chief priest and the scribes, and they apparently very quickly, it doesn't look like they had to think very hard, but they quickly came back with Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. They knew where Christ was supposed to be born. So when the wise men, who had seen a star and was following it because they were supposed to find the Christ child, oh, then I guess we'll go to Bethlehem. They just assumed that what God said was true. How about that? What would our lives be like if we just accepted everything God said as truth and then acted on it? Can you imagine? It didn't happen, but can you imagine these wise men, they've already traveled all over from, we're assuming, in the Babylon area. Then they traveled all the way to Israel looking for this Christ child because of what they had learned from the stars. And they get to Jerusalem and they say, yep, according to the scripture, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. So they go travel up to Nazareth looking for him. Why would they do that? No, they believed the scriptures. They accepted it. It was true. And sure enough, they found the Christ child. They found him because they believed what Jesus said. As we keep reading, we find out that indeed the promised child was born in Bethlehem. Luke 2 records the remarkable appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, adopted by her husband Joseph, to raise him up the very Son of God as a child, and then preparing him to enter into adulthood. And then Jesus, as an adult, steps into the most amazing ministry the world has ever known, if you think of it from man's perspective here. And he ended up teaching and preaching and healing the most that the world has ever known. His claims were pretty much unbelievable from man's perspective, again, because he claimed to be the very Son of God. That's a big claim. That got him into a lot of trouble with people too, didn't it? They didn't like that. He said that he and his Father were one, referring to God Almighty. He said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man could come to the Father except by him. Pretty bold claims. You've probably heard messages about he's either Lord, liar, or lunatic. He's the Lord. Amen. He's the Lord. But if he was not the Lord, which he is, then he would have to either be a liar or a lunatic. I mean, there's what other choices do you have? But he was the Lord. In Matthew 1:18, I'll just read a couple portions in Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then we continue on, and the angel says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He had a purpose in coming. In verse 25, then it says, and Joseph, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph. We could have a whole other lesson on Joseph, but what a man. God said it, and he just did it. God said, go here, and he did. God said, go back, and he did. God said, name him Jesus, and he named him Jesus. God said, go ahead and take your wife, Mary, and he did. What a tremendous example we have. In John 1:14, we also read, and the Word, speaking of Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So some people had waited patiently for the coming Christ. Simeon, remember, when Jesus was taken to the temple to be dedicated, Simeon had even been told by the Holy Spirit that he wasn't going to die until he got to see the Christ. So when he did see the baby, he stood there, he took him up in his arms in Luke 2:28, and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Can you imagine? Here's a man who had waited patiently. He had waited patiently, serving the Lord, doing whatever it was he did, but he served the Lord, he was faithful, he waited because he believed the promise of God. Now, I'm not sure who else that he actually told like this, where the Holy Spirit specifically said, and you're not going to die until you see him. All throughout my life, I've heard people say, I really believe the Lord's coming back before I die. A lot of those people have moved on and died. I don't know when he's coming back, but he said he was. Why not believe him? Simeon had actually been told that he would see the Christ, and he did. We could talk about Anna as well, who also was expecting the coming Christ, and she also served God waiting patiently, and she too got to see the Christ, and then went forward and proclaimed to all who would listen. Well, Jesus, as now entering into his ministry on earth, he also knew that the world had been waiting. So in Mark 1:15, it records the following, as Jesus spoke, and saying, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus knew they'd been waiting. Remember, he was about 30 years old when he started his earthly ministry, and so he had already been raised up as a Jewish boy. He had been raised up in the synagogues. He knew all the scriptures, and of course he was also God. But he was also a man. And so he had been raised up in this whole environment where all those around him, they had to be talking about him a lot in the synagogues. The rabbis had to be teaching about the coming Christ, the Messiah. It was common knowledge among the Jews that the Messiah was coming. It was just a matter of time. They didn't know where. They knew where. Oh, I'm sorry. They knew where. They didn't know when. They knew he had to be born in Bethlehem, which I get it. God doesn't tell us all the details. But don't you ever wonder, why wasn't this huge flock of people going to Bethlehem? I don't know, but they didn't, apparently. So anyway, but Jesus knew that they were waiting, so he said, the time is fulfilled. So as he continues his earthly ministry, he was known to say things like, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priest and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Those are things that Jesus told him was going to happen. Mark 14:58 records, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I'll build another made without hands. This was, again, they were concerned that he was going to rise from the dead. Why were they so concerned? Amazingly, the things he said happened. Right. So all of a sudden they didn't want that to happen, so of course they thought they could intervene and keep it from happening. But that's pretty foolish. I love that verse in Up from the Grave He Arose, that song. He arose when it says, vainly they watched the dead. To me, that's just like so humorous. Here they are guarding the grave of Jesus. The very God who said he's going to rise from the dead. And they standing as if they could do anything about it. And they could do nothing. I find it humorous myself. So anyway, so these are things that Jesus told them. All right. So not only now has he fulfilled what they've been waiting for centuries. Now he's telling them, there's more to come, folks. You haven't heard the whole story yet. You haven't gotten the full picture yet. There's more to come. I'm here teaching you the way, and he did. I'm here proving that I'm very God. I'm showing you how to get to God, but it's not all over yet. There's more to come. There's more to come. And the Apostle Paul, it said, would it say, believe ye the gospel? So here's Jesus telling them, believe the gospel. Obviously, he'd been preaching them the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? Well, fortunately, the Apostle Paul made that very clear to us later on in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5 read, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye've received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and it goes on and tells other people you've seen of. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we started with Galatians 4:4, or 4:4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God has a timetable that he only shares with us in part. There are things that are clearly foretold in detail, and then there's those things that are told are going to happen, but he's withholding the timeline. God promised that a Messiah, the Christ, would come, and we have it recorded for all time that it happened. It did happen. This time of year, we talk about it quite a bit. We should talk about it year round. But Christ did come. The verse, this verse also says that the Son of God was made of a woman. In Isaiah, the promise is clear that Christ would come from a virgin, that of a woman, not of a man. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give thee a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which we know means God with us. The very God, pronouncing that he would be God himself. Though later the angel said, name him Jesus, because he's to save their people from their sins. But he was known as Emmanuel, God with us. So both are true. So we have Matthew 1, we also got Luke 2. Both clearly show that the Christ child Jesus was conceived of the Holy Ghost, not of Joseph. He was not begotten of man, but of God. Joseph knew not his wife until she brought forth her firstborn son. The scriptures make that just as clear as possible. He was born of a virgin. The son that was promised, Jesus, was born under the law. Was he not? He was a Jew. He was circumcised the eighth day according to the law. He traveled to Jerusalem for the feast days according to the law. He partook of the Passover according to the law. He studied the scriptures according to the law. Then one day he sat there in a synagogue of where Jews were gathered, and he read a passage of scripture in the synagogue and made a very profound proclamation. In Luke 4, we read, and speaking of Jesus, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogues were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Well, at first, they were kind of in awe. It's like, wow, what gracious words this man's speaking. But after he continued a little bit more, rebuking them, showing that a prophet is without honor in his own country, they tried to kill him. What fickle people. Oh, that we would not be so. Under the law, the forgiveness of sin requires the shedding of blood. Not just any blood, but the blood of a perfect sacrifice. No flaws, no blemishes. So to fulfill the law, Jesus himself became that sacrifice for all mankind. He was qualified to do so. We are recorded in Scripture that he was without sin. Never, ever sinned. He never rolled his eyes at his parents. Can you imagine a child that never disobeyed his parents? It's just hard to comprehend. Never, ever sinned. Therefore, his sacrifice was and is sufficient for all those who had believed before the coming of the Savior and for all those who have and will believe after he came. His sacrifice was sufficient for all. The verse says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. As we learn in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It wasn't just that Adam brought sin upon all mankind, but all mankind in turn has now sinned against God. It's only in believing in this promise, in the promised Son who came in the fullness of time, that anyone can be redeemed. Without believing in the Son, there is no redemption. That is to say that because of sin, we all owe this debt of death. We also learn in Romans that the wages of sin is death. The price to be paid for our sin is death. And without someone paying that price, redeeming us, without that, then we all deserve an eternal death in hell. That's the price of sin. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. When we believe in the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection, the sacrificial death of Christ, the atoning work that he did, then Jesus' redeeming work on the cross of Calvary is then now imputed unto us as righteousness. But we must believe in the Lord Jesus. That's to say we're saved from that debt of sin that we owe. We're delivered from that. We're redeemed from that. So instead of eternal death, we now have eternal life if we will but believe. It said that he came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We also know, very familiar, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A few verses later, in verse 36, he says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God, meaning sin, you're going to have to pay that debt yourself because the wrath of God's upon you. John 5:24 reads, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. This is Jesus speaking, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So the call today is whosoever will may come. Whosoever will. God promised it. God has fulfilled his promise. He sent the Savior just like he said he would send in the fullness of time. We may not like waiting on things, but in God's time, the wait is worth it. It is absolutely worth it. So the call is whosoever will may come. So you can come to the manger in Bethlehem. You can go check it out, right? Christ isn't there anymore. He's not laying there in a manger. He's not a baby laying there. So, okay, fine. Then let's go to Nazareth. Let's go to Nazareth where he grew up and did a lot of teaching. He's not there, not as a man. He's not there anymore. How about come to the cross of Calvary at Jerusalem? See the great price paid for your sin. See the blood-stained cross as the instrument, not so much of death, but of a sacrifice. It was an instrument of a sacrifice so that our sins could be forgiven. Go ahead and cry out to the Savior for salvation, even as the thief on the cross next to him did. Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. No, he did die. He died, and they buried him in a tomb, a borrowed tomb. they buried him. But you can go look in that tomb as well, or at least people think they know which one it is, but whatever. You can go look at a tomb. He's not there anymore. He's not there. Even when he left it, he left behind some grave clothes. He's not there. So he said he's risen, just as he said he was. So go to Galilee, like he said, and wait for him there, like the disciples were supposed to wait. He's not there either. He did rise from the dead, and he stayed on earth another 40 days or so and spent time with the disciples. He was seen of many people, as we read there in 1 Corinthians 15, but he didn't stay. So you can go roaming around looking for him wherever you want. He's not there, not as a man. And so when you look for him, you need to remember that, oh, by the way, after 40 days, he was ascended up. He ascended up to sit next to his Father in heaven. And so now he sits on the right hand of the Father. That's where he's at right now. He's sitting there on the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for the saints. What a joy to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that was waited on throughout all the ages and came, the one who walked and showed that he could heal, the one that he showed that he could point the way to the Father, he's sitting there making intercession for us, for the saints. The saints are anyone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not somebody who has done some great works and added up enough totals so they can get the name saint. That's ridiculous. That's ludicrous. That's lies. A saint is anyone who has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So Jesus now is making intercession for everyone who has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's making intercession. And we only see it once. But I believe that every time a martyr dies, he rises up to receive them. Just like he did for Stephen. So now Jesus is waiting for the appointed time where he's supposed to come back. This appointed time that only the Father knows, to return in the clouds to receive his own unto himself, that we could dwell with him forever and ever and ever. He's waiting. We're waiting. Eagerly, I hope. You know, sometimes we grow to love this world too much. Sometimes we're not ready to move on. And we have a work to do. And we should have a heart and a passion for those around us that we would not want to go without them. I get that. But let's not love this world so much that we're not ready to go be with our Father, to go be with our Lord Jesus Christ. He's waiting. We're waiting. Won't it be a joy when that day comes? Let's pray.